the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good evening, everyone. My name is Simon Richards, no relation to Simon the Sorcerer. You don't need to worry. Tonight, we're going to have a look at 1 Kings chapter 3. So if you'd like to find that in the green Bibles in front of you, or if you brought your own, have a look in there. That's on page 323. Now, last week, Clive reminded us of Solomon's kind of inauguration as king and some of the advice that his father, David, gave to him before David died, and advice to kind of guide Solomon's reign. And we saw from Clive that this was kind of a two-pronged advice. He said, love the Lord, work hard. Also, the following people have become a bit of a nuisance. Can you take care of them for me? And by that he meant, bump them off, kill them. And by the time we get to 1 Kings chapter 3, where we are tonight, he had killed Joab, Shimei, and Adonijah, who was his brother, who tried to take the throne before him. And he's had the high priest, Abithar, exiled. Right, so just in case you wanted a bit of closure on what David's advice went, kind of the effect it had on Solomon, well, he got about it quickly, he established his reign, and he took care of his enemies. It looked like he was going to be like every other Near Eastern king. So let's have a read of our chapter. It's 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because a temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given him by his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You've continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this and not for long life, or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administrating justice, I will do whatever you have asked. I'll give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never be anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honour, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life." Then Solomon awoke and he realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. There he gave a feast for all his court. And if you keep 1 Kings chapter 3 open in front of you, that will be helpful as we go through and have a look at Solomon's life. Well, if you have a look at verse number 1 there, we'll read that Solomon's reign has started with a wedding. He's made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. Now, those of you who are married and out there, you will probably have married for love, which is the general ordinary way of doing things. Solomon married for an alliance with Pharaoh. He wanted to get Pharaoh as his friend and kind of political friend in the area. Now, the idea of a marriage alliance doesn't sound that romantic, does it? It just doesn't, does it? Marriage alliance. Well, I'm just going to move that down a bit so you can see me. Now, the idea of marriage alliance probably doesn't sound romantic to us at all. But for Solomon, this was going to be an important way for him to make powerful friends. However, if you know anything about Deuteronomy at all, you will have got to this start of Solomon's reign and thought, oh no, Solomon's gone and done it. He's gone and married a foreign wife. Now, the Lord's people were commanded not to do this way back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. Moses had said to them, do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. So Solomon was expressly asked, don't take a foreign wife. And he kicks off his reign by creating this marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he's made an absolute clanger. But there's something else to notice about Solomon's alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. It shows how far Israel have come in the past 500 years in this time in history. If you remember the story of the Exodus, Israel had been slaves in Egypt under Pharaoh. They would have carried his water, made his bricks, done all the slave tasks. And now, Israel had come out of Egypt and made such a kind of impact on the world that they were now a nation that was parallel to Egypt. So that Solomon himself wanted to make friends with these. And Pharaoh would have thought, oh, Israel, they're some guys to get on side. They're pretty powerful. Stuff's happening there. I need to make friends with these guys. So they've made this kind of alliance between the two of them. And we've seen how far Israel has come. But Solomon has kicked it all off with a fair amount of disobedience to God's word. And as we go through these 5 weeks having a look at Solomon's life, we'll probably see that he is a man who had some absolutely awesome moments, but had some absolute shockers as well. And as we read 1 Kings chapter 3 and have a look at that, we'll see that mainly in this chapter, he's painted in a fairly lovely light. He comes across pretty well. Now, there's something else to notice about this beginning verse, and it's that it appears that Solomon and his unwise decision and his sinful kind of start may have been turned around. Because he managed to write 3 books of the Bible, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, and the Song of Solomon. And often, commentators and preachers think that this woman, this daughter of Pharaoh, would have in fact been the subject of the Song of Solomon, which is this kind of sexy love poem from Solomon to his beloved. And again, in Psalm 45 in the Bible, it looks like it's all about this daughter of Pharaoh. So it may be that this possibly dodgy start, has in fact been turned around in God's wisdom, and in fact displays the model of relationships to us in the book Song of Solomon. So I want us to see from that that our foolish mistakes can often be turned around and used by God for his goodness, for Solomon's relationship with this woman who could potentially be Pharaoh's daughter was in fact used to model with the church of how this husband-wife relationship is meant to work. Well, I hope I haven't bamboozled you with two points of view there. Solomon's come in and he's taken this foreign wife and been disobedient to the Lord, and yet it may be that also that itself was turned around by his relationship with God. It was brought under God's redeeming goodness and used to bring about good. And we can take great heart from the fact that God can take the disobedience and the foolishness that we've displayed in our lives and in fact use it and bring it about for good once we've met him and once we've encountered him. It may not change the consequences of those foolish errors that we make, but God can bring it about and turn it around and bring it under his redeemed goodness and use it. Well, we'll see that God has incredible grace towards Solomon in spite of the many mistakes he makes. One of them is highlighted here in verse 2, if we have a read. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because a temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given him by his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Well, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 12 that these high places were to be destroyed. They weren't to be worshipped at. Now, Israel, before they come into the promised land, the geographic area is filled of nations that worship false gods, and they would worship these false gods at the high places. Here they would have all kinds of rituals and sacrifices to their false gods, and God's command to his people when they enter the land was, get rid of these, get rid of all of this worship of false gods and all of the high places that are in Israel. But these haven't been destroyed, and these were left there, and Solomon had chosen to go to these high places and worship there. He was worshipping God, but he was worshipping him in the wrong way. And he makes this trip to Gibeon, which is about 6 miles north of Jerusalem, and he sacrifices 1,000 bulls. This man was a wealthy king who, well, we talk about tithing, 10%. 10% of Solomon is like 1,000 bulls. This is the kind of sacrifice and worship he's giving. So there's also this positive element in there. He's a bit of a mixed bag. He's worshipping God in the wrong way, but yet, in a moment, we're going to see the Lord appears to him in a dream. And God shows his grace to Solomon in spite of his many mistakes. So, why is it that he overlooks these? He's married a foreign wife and he's worshipping in the wrong way. Why is God going to overlook these mistakes that Solomon has made? Well, if we have a look in verse 3. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given him by his father David. Quite simply, he loved the Lord. And God is in the business of overlooking our mistakes and still contacting us and still meeting with us, because he sees the heart. And just like with Solomon's father David, God looks straight at his heart. And he could see that even though he'd made these foolish mistakes, he loved the Lord. And God was willing to overlook that and meet him in this dream, as we're going to see in a few moments. And not only did he love the Lord, but he showed it. We read in verse 3 that he walked according to his father David's commands. These were effectively for him commands from God. He advised him to walk in God's ways, and he did. That was the way he showed his love. He showed his love by walking in God's ways. Well, we hit the centerpiece of our passage now in verse 5. Let's have a look at that. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." It's quite a question, isn't it? What would you like? It is an enormous question, and he could respond in any which way he wants. It seems to be. You've ever asked that question, if I could have one wish, what would it be? You always get that annoying person who asks, "Oh, I'd ask for more wishes." And Solomon, he could have asked for wealth, he could have asked for more wishes, I guess. He could have asked for power, he could have asked for the life of his enemies, he could have asked for anything. But he takes a step back, which is probably a good thing. If God's asked you a question, what do you want? Take some time to think about it, I guess. That's a pretty wise thing to do. He started well. And he remembers these three things before he's going to give an answer to the Lord. And they're quite simple. He remembers that God has shown him kindness. He, Solomon, needed a lot of help. And that there was work to be done right now. Let's have a look at those in Solomon's response to God. So God said, "What would you like? You can have anything." Solomon answered, "You've shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You've continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day." So God has come to Solomon and said, "What would you like? You can have anything." And Solomon has a think and he remembers, God has given me everything I've got right now. He's given us everything we've got right now. He says, "You were faithful to my fathers." So he brought it about and he says, "You've put me on the throne." God has ordained for Solomon to be on the throne. Way back in earlier in Kings, there's this kind of ruse, and his older brother Adonijah, and he wants to get on the throne, but God intervenes by sending his prophet Nathan in there and creating a bit of a plan so that Solomon can get on the throne. So he knew, he was aware that God had put him in this place, and that if his brother had taken to the throne, he would likely have been an enemy of the state. So Solomon was thoroughly aware that he had been shown kindness by God. He'd been shown lots of kindness by God. And then we read that Solomon remembered that he needed help. He needed loads of help. He was to be king over the whole of Israel, and it was going to be a little bit overwhelming. What does he say in verse 7? "I am only a little child, and I don't know how to carry out my duties." He didn't know what to do. Unlike us, when we think we've probably got a grasp on life, I'm getting used to the job, I've got my routine, I go here, I do this. We get used to it. And Solomon's job of king was just so overwhelming. If someone had asked something of him so big, that he was aware that he just needed help. And too often, we don't really ask for that daily help in our lives. God's given us a massive job to do. He's given us jobs to work, people to talk to, relationships to build, a church to love. He's given us all these amazing opportunities. And Solomon's aware of this, and he knows he needs help. He's just a little child, and God's his dad. He brings up this image of this toddler wearing a crown. "I don't really know what I'm doing. I'm very small. God's very big. I need his help." And then finally, he remembers that God is at work right now. If we have a look at verse 8, Solomon says to the Lord, "Your servant is here among the people you've chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number." Solomon was thoroughly aware that he was at the culmination of God's promises. Israel had been brought out of slavery into this land, and that promise he would have been aware of to Abraham way back at the beginning of the Bible. God says to Abraham, "I'm going to make you a great nation," to a man who's got no children. "I'm going to make you a great nation, and you're going to be more numerous than the stars." Solomon is aware that he's living in this. He's living at the time when God's promises are being fulfilled. And that's true for us as well. We live in a time where Jesus' kingdom has come, and there's work to be done, and there's plenty of work to be getting on with. We live in a time where there's just so much work to be done, even more than Solomon's time. So he remembers he's received kindness from God, he needed help, and he knew God was at work right now. And only then does he answer. That would probably be a fairly decent model for what to do for us before we pray. If we remember, God has showed us kindness, he's saved us, put us in a church, let's have air to breathe, given us food. Now we might pray. And then we remember, "Oh no, wait, we need help. I'm just a little child, I don't really know what I'm doing. Ah, I'm going to need help." And then you remember, "There's all this work to do. This is so much bigger than me. I really do need help." And then we pray. So having remembered those things, Solomon then comes to ask. And what does he ask for? Wisdom. Wisdom. Solomon asks, verse 9, "Give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" And he doesn't just ask for wisdom. Have a look at verse 9. He asks for wisdom to serve others. This wasn't wisdom so that I can have an awesome house and have a great job and look really good. This was wisdom so that I can serve God's people well. Solomon says, "I'm going to need wisdom because I want to serve your people really, really well." And an immediate application for us is, our prayers and our concerns and our motivations to serve others well. And here we have a king who wanted to serve others well. So God is going to, like we just see with Solomon, he's about to just shower out this wisdom on Solomon because he's asked for wisdom to serve other people, not himself. And God is going to happily grant requests to us when we want to serve others with his gifts. When we want to serve others well, then he is going to happily respond to our requests. And what's God's response to this? What's God's response to Solomon's asking for wisdom? He is delighted. He's got a massive big grin on his face because here is a king who doesn't want to kill people and get power and run his own little world. Here is a king that wants to serve other people. Oh, phew, you must think. Ah, oh, I've got a decent king. I'm so ecstatic that Solomon wants to use his kingship to serve other people. And every time we want to serve others or express that, God is absolutely delighted as well. The people who are serving us coffee, the people who are giving out focuses, the people who are doing all this work, and he's delighted. These are people using their wisdom to serve others. He is pleased. He is very pleased. So God decides to grant Solomon this wisdom. He's so pleased with it that he decides to give Solomon the things he hasn't even asked for. He decides to give him wealth and honour and potentially even long life. And Solomon used this wisdom in an extraordinary way, in a colossal way throughout his life. First off, he built a temple for the Lord. He wrote 3 books of the Bible. He traded with nations. He built up the country. We read later on in Kings that the nation were just happy. They were happy and they ate and drank because of this man's wisdom. He was a bit of a scientist and a poet and a composer. And this wisdom didn't just lead to him doing all these spiritual things off in the synagogue. No, this wisdom led to the whole of his life, a really broad wisdom, being lived for the Lord. He was, like I said, a scientist, a poet, a composer. He made budgets and plans. He extended and revamped the city. He entertained foreign dignitaries. He was judge over all the people. And he had this grasp of this one little thing. He knew that all of life needed wisdom, and that all of life mattered to God. One of his main books is the book of Proverbs, and we read elsewhere in this chapter about his life that he spoke more than 3,000 Proverbs. Now, if you've had a little flick through Proverbs, there's not 3,000 there. We don't have a half of what this man said. And why did he write it? He wrote it so that these little bits of wisdom would go out into all the land, it'd go out into all the nations, so that you had this God's people who were sharing this wisdom amongst each other, and this whole community was being built up who knew all these little proverbs. So, you know, you might have a little kid coming up to grown up and saying, you know, the wounds of a friend are much better for you than the wounds of an enemy, and things like this, or iron sharpens iron, all of these little comments going about in this city and just building the whole place up so that it was becoming just the centre for wisdom and knowledge and wise living. So he knew that all of life mattered, and he communicated this little truth by writing about everything. If you've ever had a flick through Proverbs, please do. It's about sleep, work, food, sluggishness, laziness, your friends, what you get up to at home. It's about your speech. It's about what you wear. It's about everything. And Solomon had grasped this thing where all of life was to be lived for God. And often we get into the habit of thinking it's only the spiritual stuff that matters. It's only the time in church or reading a Bible or prayer that matters to the Lord. But there's not a single bit of the earth that isn't his, and there's not a single bit of the whole of life that he doesn't want to own and use and utilise. And one thing that has just struck me so much about Solomon is that he prayed that he would do his job well. I was thinking, when was the last time I prayed that I was actually just do my job well? Forget the people that I'm meant to be telling about Jesus. When was the last time I prayed, I'm working a 3D modelling company. I just want to make a really great model for the Lord. You know, I want to make this particular model of a femur amazing. It's got to look great. So there's a challenge in there, isn't there? Are we praying that our work and all of our job life would be brought under God? Well, where's wisdom found for us today? Hopefully, in God's word, in God's people, you lot. The amount of wisdom I've gained in this church is unbelievable. You can ask someone, where should I serve abroad? Or where do I need to get my car fixed? I don't know what I'm doing. Insurance costs how much? And, you know, things like this. And there's so much wisdom just within the body itself. And there's wisdom to be found absolutely everywhere. Solomon writes about it in Proverbs. He says, out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. And at the city gate, she makes her speech. It's to be found everywhere, this wisdom, if we're looking at it, looking for it. I mean, Solomon even found wisdom in ants. I mean, that's really stretching it, isn't it? But it's to be found everywhere. An example of someone in my life who has shown me absolute wisdom is a university lecturer who I was under at university. He taught me amazing things about physics, which was my subject. He taught me about electrodynamics. And earlier in the year, I had the real privilege of going to visit his church and speak there. There was a little group of 20 of us there. And he was the guy. He had taught me so much, and he's got so many names and accolades and things to him. And yet he was there, like, in the front row, on the edge of his seat, unlike everyone else, may I say, with his eyes wide open, really taking it all in, trying to learn. And I was like, wow, this guy is This guy was really seeking for wisdom. And do we want to be people like that? Because we read later on that wise Christians, and that's what we're commending here, wanting to get wisdom, make for really happy churches. If we have a look at 1 Kings chapter 4, just across the page there, verses 20 and 21, what was the effect of Solomon's wise reign in Israel? The people of Judah in Israel were as numerous as the sand of the sea. They ate and they drank and they were happy. God's wisdom through Solomon meant that the nation were happy. They were having a great time. We're eating, we're drinking, and we're having a good time. And that's the kind of effect that wisdom was having on God's people. So surely, wisdom in the church, wisdom in Christians, is going to make for a very happy church. And for many people, the church is such a source of happiness, of friendship, of fellowship, of encouragement. And for those of you out there who are serving and applying your wisdom well, every smile in this place that you see is part of a product of that little bit of wisdom that you're applying in serving well. So keep going, keep doing that, because there are so many load bearers amongst us who are out there serving faithfully, serving well, using that wisdom to bless others. And what's that make for? They eat and drink and they were happy. So we want a happy church, and for the wise Christians who are doing that, that's wonderful. And for those of us who aren't, it gives us something to aspire to, doesn't it? Well, as we come to an end, we remember that this time in Israel, where Solomon reigned wisely over the land, was about 40 years, and the golden age faded. It came to an end, and the kingdom was torn in two after he left. And that golden age of wisdom, it just came to an end. And you might know a little bit about golden ages fading. If you're a Liverpool fan, then your golden age is 1972 to 1986. The golden age has faded, and they just don't win anything anymore. And Solomon's golden age, that came to an end as well. But Jesus reminds us in Luke chapter 11, verse 31, that one greater than Solomon has arrived. And that is Jesus himself. One greater than Solomon is here. And my question to you is, will you ask for wisdom from him? He has more than Solomon, and we've seen what he gets up to with it. Will you ask for wisdom from him so that we can make a happy church? And one of the ways Jesus showed his wisdom was in the cross that we're going to celebrate right now at the communion table. Shall I pray for us? And I'll hand over to Kiri. Father, like Solomon, we just want to remember that you've been so kind to us. You have blessed us by sending your son Jesus, and you've forgiven us if we've trusted in you. And like Solomon, we remember that we are pretty small. We are just little children who don't know how to carry out our duties, and we need a lot of help. And like Solomon, he remembered that there was work to do, and that you've given us jobs, people, the whole of life to live for you. And we ask for your help to do that, and we ask for that you would give us wisdom to serve others well. Amen.